All right, well, if you will, as the children head off to Children's Church, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, Psalm 1. And just as you do that, let me remind you that Janessa and I are going to be gone this coming week, and so Matt is going to be bringing the message next week from Psalm 46, and so look forward to hearing Matt bring the word next week, and then hopefully we'll be starting 2 Samuel the following Sunday. Also, just a praise, I mentioned it earlier, but we were approved for the grant from the Cannon Foundation, and so very thankful for that, and $24,000 we were given. Yeah, amen. Yeah, thankful for God's provision, and it's for the windows, so we're going to be replacing all the windows outside of these. We're going to be replacing the windows in the rest of the building, both the old wing and the newer wing is we'll be replacing all those windows. So very thankful for that. All right, so Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, grant us grace now to receive your word, to be able to hear it, be able to understand it, and to be able to believe it and go out and live it. So we commit this to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many of you will be familiar with the poem written by Robert Frost, entitled The Road Not Taken, particularly the final verse that reads, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. As I often do, I try to find some kind of opening illustration to help introduce the point of the text that I'm preaching on. Sometimes I can find something and sometimes not. And for today's passage, I thought about this poem. I looked up the poem specifically because of the last verse. It's a famous verse, probably the only verse we really know that comes from this poem. I thought it might relate to today's psalm as they both speak of two roads or paths that a person chooses between that significantly determines their life and future. But as I researched the meaning of the whole poem, I was caught by surprise. It seems that this last verse is often taken out of context. Remember, I told you, context is everything, and very much so in this poem. The poem isn't really about being willing to take the road less traveled, standing alone for what's right, or being your own person, or any of that kind of thing. It's really about looking back and wondering how it might have been different if the other way had been chosen. In fact, the poem is not called The Road Less Traveled, but The Road Not Taken. If you read the whole poem, you see that the focus of the poem is the road he didn't take, not the one he took and was rewarded by. He even says in the poem that neither road looked more or less traveled than the other. The poem really is about how hit or miss choices in life can seem. But then he concludes with that famous last verse. And he says that he knows that one day he'll be retelling his decision and why he made that decision. And when he does, he essentially says he will try to put a positive spin on his decision to give it meaning by saying, "And I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." It's kind of depressing, really. It's really about a life of indecision, questioning decisions that we've made, and even inventing meaning and significance for those decisions. So in comparing this poem to our psalm today, I thought it related to having conviction and choosing the right way, but it turned out to be the opposite. But regardless, today's psalm is about making a meaningful decision to follow a certain path, the way of the righteous and not the way of the wicked. And the lesson is not to be like, the guy in Robert Frost's poem who lives a meaningless life and then tries to convince himself and others at the end of his life of its importance. Though instead, we have a clear path of meaning and importance that we are to choose. And regardless of what happens on that path, we don't have to wonder whether our life had meaning or not. If we took that path, then our lives certainly had purpose and meaning. And that is the way of the righteous. And that's the lesson for Psalm 1, the blessing of following the way of the righteous and not the way of the wicked. And so we're going to look at both of those ways here now. We begin with the way of the righteous. Verse 1 starts off by saying, "Blessed is the man." Now, it's important to stop here for a moment to make sure we see the rest of this psalm in the right way. The word "blessed" is full of meaning. First of all, it can mean happy. If you are looking for happiness in life, then you want to pay close attention to what the psalmist is saying here. Everyone, of course, wants to be happy. Yet people seek after that happiness in many different ways. And the way the psalmist prescribes happiness might be surprising to many. Yet this word means more than simply happy. All of our main English translations use the word "blessed." To be blessed means that God has bestowed his favor on us. Yet the man being described in verses 1 through 3 is a sinner, like the Bible teaches, is true of every person who has ever lived except one. And so the point being made up front by the psalmist is that what this man does and experiences is all a result of God's grace upon him. He is blessed with God's undeserved favor and love. That despite this man's sin against him, God has set his love on him and blessed him. And the good we see then in this man's life, the righteousness he is described as having, is not something he actually earned, but has been given to him by God. And that's important because we can tend to feel very crummy about ourselves and often hopeless in light of our own weaknesses. The man described here is sometimes called the ideal man that we are to strive for. And that can feel very hopeless when we look at the reality of our own sin. But no, this man's righteousness was given to him. It was given to him by God in the free love and grace he gives to sinners when he calls and he saves us. When he calls and he saves us, he gives us new life. He changes us from within. He gives us new hearts so that we desire to follow him and follow in his ways. So right off the bat, folks, here is a gospel call in this psalm to believe on God's grace given in Jesus Christ and be saved so that you can know the happiness and blessings that this man is described to have. So here's the thing then. When God gives grace to someone to be saved, he changes them from within, and the result then is going to be a change in our actions that results then in more blessings. God blesses us, it changes us, and then it changes how we live, which brings about more blessings to us. So in one sense, God is the giver of all blessings, yet when he blesses us, when he saves us, we are further blessed by the actions we take in response to his love. And here we see it begins with who we disassociate ourselves from. The righteous, the blessed man, it says, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, first there, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked means we don't let ungodly people influence our thinking. Very critical to who we are is what we think. They say you are what you eat. Well, you are what you think as well. We all could probably benefit by taking a moment and considering who all influences our thinking throughout the day. Some of it will be in relationships we have. A lot of it probably comes from media outlets that we take in, including social media. And then there's how we process that information and internalize it and repeat it back to ourselves. Next phrase is to stand in the way of sinners. There it's referring to behavior. The word way there is often a metaphor for a person's manner of life. So the blessed man does not stand in the behavior of sinners. I know in one sense we can refer to everyone as a sinner, but in this context, this is referring to an unbeliever, a person actively, willfully living in rebellion against God. We are not to copy their attitudes and behavior. Then finally it says we're to not sit in the seat of scoffers, which is one who mocks God and has no concern for the things of God, no fear of God. It's a whole acceptance of following those who are against God. So for a believer in Jesus Christ, the blessed man in this psalm, we have to disassociate from that kind of influence. Now please hear me. I'm not saying you disassociate totally from non-Christians. We are to be a gospel witness to other people. As Paul asks in Romans 10, how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So part of evangelism will require time with unbelievers. The difference, the distinction here, is in who is influencing who. Who is influencing who? And for the righteous, we must be the influencers. And if not, then we must remove ourselves and not allow others to influence us the wrong way. And so we need to put some kind of safeguards in our lives to protect us from those bad influences. And let me just add this as well. As for us as a church, as we think about caring for one another, I've seen in my time here as a pastor that oftentimes, well, pretty consistently, when someone begins in our church, a member of our church begins to hang out with the wrong people, then there's an immediate disassociation with us in the church. And so when you see someone in the church, when they're not returning your phone calls, when they're not texting back when you reach out to them, when they're not attending church like they were, then you can rest assured there is an issue going on. And oftentimes they are hanging out with others who are having a bad influence in their lives. And we need to take that seriously, and it's It's why we need to be watching out for each other and helping protect each other before those times can even happen, and helping one another grow in our faith. So that leads then to who we associate with in verse 2, which says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So our main association is to be the Lord and his law. A couple of things to point out quickly. The law here is not to be narrowly interpreted as just the commands of God or God's rules. It includes those, and sometimes other passages it does refer to that. But there are times where the term law is used to refer to in a much broader way, and like here, and here it refers to all of Scripture. Probably the most telling proof of this here is in the fact that this psalm is placed first. It's the first psalm in the Psalter, is what we call the whole book of the Psalms, and this was, it seems to be intentional to have Psalm 1 here as an introduction to the whole book, and it acts as an appeal for people to read and meditate and delight in the book of Psalms. The great theologian Athanasius wrote in the 4th century about the Psalms, saying, "Under all the circumstances of life, we shall find that these divine songs suit ourselves and meet our own soul's need at every turn." So that's the first thing there, speaking of all the Word of God here that we are to spend time in. Secondly, he doesn't say he delights in the law of the Lord. That would be wonderful to say he delights in the law of the Lord. But at the same time, that could mean that the law is one of many things he delights in, that he has other things that he delights in as well that could even in some ways rival or take away from his delight in the law of the Lord. But instead, he doesn't use delight here as a verb but as a noun. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord. All of his delight is in or determined by the law of the Lord. The Scriptures, God's Word, is central to his delight and happiness in life. And how does he demonstrate that? He meditates on it day and night. Now, I know you've heard me say many times that you should have a regular time set aside every day where you spend time alone with God in studying the Bible. We need that time where we are able to focus our minds. There's so many distractions in our lives, and we need that time that we set aside every day to focus our minds and hearts on the Lord. Yet, it's not supposed to stop there. We are to meditate on God's Word throughout the day. Throughout the day. A good habit is to take what we learned in our quiet personal times of study. It is good to take it with us to consider throughout the day. We may focus on a particular verse or idea that we've learned and write it down and take it with us in the car or enter it into our phone so that we can refer back to it. However, we are actually to go further than just reading it. The word meditate in Hebrew means to murmur or mutter. In ancient times, everyone didn't have their own personal Bible, so they had to depend on memorizing Scripture so that they could take it with them. And folks, when we do this, it has an effect on us. Yes, it is ultimately God's grace that moves us to read and study God's Word, but it is also the reality that our hearts tend to be conformed to what we spend time doing. So, for instance, if you spend a lot of time watching TV or engaging your mind in social media, then you will get trained on those things. Your mind will be trained on those things. You see, we are not these autonomous creatures that we can involve ourselves in something but stand outside of it and only allow it to influence us if we want to. No, folks, we are in a sense organic. Okay, and so when we expose ourselves to something else, our body in one way or another is going to consume it. Like we think about being careful about what chemicals we expose ourselves to, right? If we're using weed killer or something in our yard, we want to be careful that we don't let the weed killer get on our skin, because our skin will absorb it and it can cause health risks, right? Well, folks, we can't. Just as we can't say, well, no, I don't want that chemical in me, so even though it gets on my skin, I'm not going to let it in. No, you're an organic creature, and so it will just absorb into you. In the same way, whatever we expose ourselves to in information, it will have an effect on us. It will have an effect on us. And so, in a positive way then, if we spend a lot of time in God's Word, our minds can be trained on it, especially as we learn new things about God, about His love for us, as we learn His commandments and apply them to our lives. So we need to be about exposing ourselves to the Word of God as often as we can, so that we can absorb it in and it have that effect on us to train us. Yet we shouldn't look at our delight and meditation on God's Word as a solo project. So let me encourage you that God has given us the church to help cultivate our desire for God's Word. When we listen to the sermons each week together, we are learning the Bible and even hopefully learning how to study the Bible together. And again, it's not about just downloading sermons and listening to them, somebody else preach somewhere else, and you listening to them on your own. No, it is when we are studying the Bible together here as a community. Okay, we're learning together, and God is working in us and teaching us in the midst of the unique context that we are here of Southside Baptist Church. That is important. And then when church is over, that we're getting together throughout at times and discussing what we learned in here. So that helps encourage us to delight in God's Word and to seek to know it more. But it doesn't have to be around a sermon. We could spend time with other members when we have opportunity to encourage each other in what we are finding in God's Word in our own personal devotional times. We can meet with others for regular study and as well. And all these things encourages and fosters our delight in God's Word. So I encourage you to be cultivating the relationships in the church where you encourage one another to delight more in God's Word. And that leads us then to verse 3, which says, the blessed man, the righteous, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now let me first acknowledge that this is speaking of the ideal. Remember that there are different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament. And this is a psalm of wisdom, okay? And in wisdom literature, it often speaks about what generally or typically happens if we live wisely. Okay, if this is done, then this typically happens. That's the idea. So for someone who delights in God's Word, meditating on it day and night, then typically they are like a tree planted by streams of water. The Word of God is like a stream, typically, that is constantly nourishing the believer. So a tree, then, typically, planted by streams of water, produces the fruit in the season or time that the Lord designed it to. In the same way, then, typically, a man nourished constantly on the Word of God is going to produce fruits of righteousness in the times God has designed for him. When he needs to go to work, to care for his family, he will be able to because of the living streams of water that is nourishing him. When he needs to listen to his wife after a hard day at work, he will be able to because he is strengthened by those streams of water. When he needs a word to encourage a brother in Christ or lovingly correct one of his children, he'll be able to because of that living water that is nourishing him, the Word of God. When a trial arises in his life, he'll be able to turn to the Lord and cast his cares on him and know God's peace instead of falling under the control of anxiety or anger, because he is being nourished by the Word of God. When he has an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, he's able to find inward strength to do so because he is being nourished by the Word of God. His leaf, it says, does not wither. It means that he doesn't spiritually dry up and then crash in despair in bad times like someone might when they are depending on the occasional rain to nourish them. Get a little bit of the Word of God here, a little bit of the Word of God there. No, when we are constantly in the Word of God, it means we're going to constantly get that nourishment so our leaf does not wither and we don't dry up and crash in tough times. Then it says, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, that's not teaching a prosperity gospel, okay? Health and wealth doctrine. That's not what he means there. However, okay, let me say that delighting in God's word will result in less bad decisions and more wise and good decisions that naturally leads to a better quality of life. Okay? You hearing me? We would never promote the health and wealth doctrine you hear on TV from these preachers. Yet at the same time, delighting in God's word will result in less bad decisions and more wise and good decisions that naturally leads to a better quality of life. We are not to live for health and wealth, but, you know, Christians, you know, we may not be rich, but we normally won't be the poorest either if we take what we are learning from God's word and put together lots of good and wise decisions over time. A lot of new Christians can get discouraged after a while when their lives remain difficult. And one of the reasons their lives remain difficult is because they haven't really changed their old behavior. When trials come, they tend to fall back on the behavior, the practices they learned through their lives about how to handle difficulties, that they fall back on those. If they have a conflict with someone, instead of following scripture and trying to reconcile, it may be that they get their defenses up and maybe say ugly things, or they turn to deception and lying, whatever the case may be, but they go to those things that they used to do before becoming a Christian. And so their behavior actually doesn't change, so their lives don't change. The quality of their life does not change. And so the blessings will come when our behavior changes and we make more consistent godly decisions. And so overall, the righteous person's work and words will prosper. His words will bear fruit in the lives of others as he teaches and encourages and even corrects others through what he's learning in God's word. As he works both in his job and in his family and in his church and in his community, using the wisdom he learns from God's word, fruit will come. It may not always be immediate or even what we see in our own lifetimes, but fruit will come. Yeah, having said that, we should make it our aim to see God using us by his grace. We should make it our aim to see fruit in our lives that helps advance the kingdom. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Folks, that's the result of someone who delights in the Lord and his word and is therefore further changed and strengthened. We will bear much fruit. So are you looking for it in your life? Are you living your life in such a way to maximize it for the glory of God, for His kingdom? Are you looking for results in your life? Again, we know it's all of grace, okay? But He saved us to then use us as His disciples to advance His kingdom, to grow His kingdom. So we should be seeing the fruit of our lives, living for Him, delighting in His word, seeking to follow His word. We should be seeing evidence of God using us in our lives. And that, folks, is the way of the righteous, the way of the righteous. That brings us then to verse 4, and the way of the wicked. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. In case you're not familiar, in farming, the chaff is the husk and the other materials that is separated from the kernel of grain during the threshing process. After the kernel is broken out of the shell, the farmer will take the stuff together and throw it up in the air. And because the kernel has more weight, it will fall back down, where the husk, the stuff left over, the chaff, is going to be blown away by the wind. And that's how they separate the kernel, the fruit, the grain, from the stuff you don't want, the waste you want to get rid of. They toss it up, and the wind blows away the chaff. And so when compared to a tree, the chaff epitomized what is meant to be rootless and weightless, to be fruitless and worthless. That's a person who is following the ways of wickedness, the way of sin, to live contrary to the instruction of God's law, His word. Life has no ultimate meaning. Sure, someone can appear to have great influence in their lives. They can hold positions of prominence and privilege. They may even be remembered in the history books. Yet, the history books are going to burn up one day in God's judgment. As the hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years in glory in heaven, what will be remembered? Do you think we'll be watching documentaries on COVID-19 or World War II or something? No. What's going to matter is what we did that glorified Christ and advanced His kingdom. That's why you have Robert Frost speaking of a man trying to invent meaning to his choices, the road he followed. Because outside of Christ, there is no weighty, lasting importance. It's all like chaff that the wind drives away, the wicked and their lives. The question would be then, who are the wicked, the ungodly? Well, without Christ, it is all of us. But by the grace of God and grace alone, we are saved and forgiven. All who trust in Christ as their Savior. So all that remains are those who are outside of Christ. That would include those who scoffed at God, like verse 1 says, showing no interest. But it would also include those who may have been part of the assembly of God's people, yet also tried to walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners and sit with the scoffers. So this psalm is for the people of God to examine themselves, to examine where their hearts and affections are. So, where is your heart, church? Where is your heart? As we think about this psalm, as we think about delighting in the Lord, delighting in His word, where is your heart this morning? Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight in His word? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you full of good works? There are only two ways that we are given here in this psalm, not three. There's not a middle path for the middle of the road person who wants to be spiritual. They want to be religious, but not too committed. To that, Jesus says in Mark 9:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And that's where the psalm concludes. In verses 5 and 6, in this life, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked often cross. But verse 5 speaks of a judgment, saying, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." In other words, God's judgment will come upon the wicked, a judgment that they will not be able to withstand. Jesus himself describes it as a gnashing of teeth and a fire that is not quenched, speaking of great agony and never ending. And they will be separated from the congregation of the righteous. Families will be separated forever. Friends will be separated forever. Neighbors will be separated forever. The Christian and the non-Christian will be separated forever. The righteous will be separated from the wicked forever. Then verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows there means more than just knowledge. Just like we saw in Psalm 121 last week, it means he is watching over us, caring for us. And that will go on for eternity in God's presence and love. But the wicked will perish, meaning their eternal separation and judgment from God. So unlike Robert Frost's poem, at the end of this psalm, we do see that there are two roads that diverged, and which one we take does make all the difference. We don't have to try to convince ourselves of it. It is very clear. The less traveled road leads to eternal life, the other to destruction. We are able to follow the right road only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Yet to know we are on that road is not to only profess faith in Christ, but to find our joy and delight in God's word and living it out before others. So this psalm is a call to believers. First, to repent of any ways that we see that reflect a lack of true devotion to Christ. To turn from habits that hinder our delight in Christ and his word. To perhaps spend more time meditating on these psalms. Secondly, this psalm should also burden us for those in our lives who resemble the chaff more than they do the righteous. And recommit ourselves first to delight in God's word more. So that we are the tree planted by streams of water, so that we bear fruit in season. And then seek to bear that fruit in their lives, those we are concerned about, in both word and deed. And finally, if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, verses 5 and 6 is a call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. There is no hell on this earth to prepare you for what is to come. And there is no heaven on earth that is worth facing what is to come. Instead, believe in Jesus for dying in your place to save you from your sins. And follow the way, the road he has laid out for you. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for Psalm 1. We thank you for laying out to us these two ways. And Father, we would all acknowledge that we fall short in delighting in you, delighting in your word as we ought. We thank you that ultimately Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us. And so even as we seek to be faithful to you, Lord, we acknowledge that we will always fall short and that our confidence is ultimately in Christ and his righteousness. And but Father, at the same time, we know that as you have conquered sin, you have removed its reign over us, that it no longer rules us, that we are in Christ. But at the same time, sin has much power and much influence. And Father, we ask for your grace to give us greater power, greater faith, Lord, to follow you, to trust you. That even in days where we don't feel like it, that we would go to your word, that we would force ourselves up in the mornings to spend time in the word. We would find ways to practice meditating on your word throughout the day and even memorizing your word so that we can hide it in our hearts and it would be that living water indwelling us and strengthening us to bear fruit in our lives. We confess, Father, that oftentimes we're serving you in our weakness. We're serving you in our flesh and our own strength and not in your strength, not depending on you. And so, Father, renew us today and give us grace to seek you. Give us grace, Lord, to lean on each other, that in our weakness that we would lean on one another as well. As you have established your church to do that for one another. And that we will not try to live this life alone in our own power, but first again depend on you and then to depend on one another as we do this together. So bless us, Father, and we pray that you would cause much fruit to come forth as you transform us through your Spirit, through your word, that we would grow much and that you would bring many to know you and through our lives, that you would strengthen many believers through our lives. And Father, that we would take these warnings seriously, that as we consider the chaff, Father, that again, that we would examine our own hearts where other things perhaps have a stronger, we feel a stronger delight in other things above you, and that we would not let anything master us, that we would deny ourselves of these things, even at cost, even at great pain to us, that you would be our true delight. And we pray for those who still are the chaff and do not know Christ as Savior, that Father, you would do a work in them, and again, you would burden our hearts for them. So, Father, we commit these things to you, and we thank you, Father. We love you, and we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen.